In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. More than any other year, I have waited for this day to come, the day of Pentecost. I can't fully explain it, but there's been an unusual longing this year for this day, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled, Jesus said. Now you read five commentaries on that statement by Jesus, and you'll likely get five different interpretations. He was referring to his final judgment. He was speaking about the ultimate claim of his kingdom, and so on. Read the church fathers on that verse, and you'll hear several of them say, our Lord was speaking of Pentecost. And Jesus said, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. How great was our Lord's longing that the Holy Spirit would baptize the nations with his fire. Now there's a story there. It's an old story. It is the story of God's desire to cast fire on the earth, the fire of his Holy Spirit. And to find that story, all we have to do is to see how God revealed himself in the figure of fire and why. Because the scriptures disclose a story within the grand story of the scriptures. There is a saga of holy fire, we might say. Now, all good stories, they begin with a place. They create a world that is, or a place that's rightly ordered, and then, of course, something goes terribly wrong and throws everything into disorder. And here we might return to the earliest story in Genesis 1 to 3, but the fact is it doesn't just happen there. That story pattern, it happens over and over. The world is rightly ordered, and then everything is thrown into disorder, into chaos. That's the pattern also after God restored his world after the flood with Noah. God recreated his world with Noah and his family. And after the flood subsides, humanity is literally reborn through Noah and his three sons. From Noah's lineage, clans were formed, clans that became nations. Genesis 10 is a record of Noah and his descendants. It's a chapter that's called the Table of Nations. And what do the nations do when we get to Genesis 11? They try to build a mountain together. We call it the Tower of Babel, but it really was a substitute mountain. Humans attempting what only God the Creator can do. Human beings now gathered as a family of nations, seeking to climb to heaven and enthrone themselves as gods to build their own holy city. And in his judgment, the Lord confused their languages, dispersed the nations over the face of the earth. But like Eden, the judgment there was also mercy. The Lord's exile, the Lord's discipline, becomes an instrument for his future redemption. Well, the nations, they're thrown into disorder after Babel, and here we are again, the world in chaos. How will God restore order? In Genesis 11, the world descends into chaos after Babel, and in Genesis 12, what comes next? We meet Abraham. Abraham called out from the nations to become the father of many nations. Abraham has the word of prophecy. He will be the father of many nations, that he and his descendants will inherit land for their home. But Abraham is childless, and he roams like a nomad. And that's where this saga of holy fire begins. It begins right after the disaster of Babel. God commands Abraham to make sacrifices and then puts Abram to sleep. And in the midst of great darkness, Abraham wakes up, and what does he behold? He beholds a flaming torch. He sees a smoking pot passing through the sacrifices he made. It was the very Spirit of God appearing as holy fire. And it was that fire confirming that God would keep and fulfill his promise. He would restore the world, and he would do it through Abraham. And when God appeared in that moment as holy fire, flaming torch, before Abraham, he prophesied also great suffering, the long captivity that would come in Egypt. And so that brings us to Moses in our story. Now Moses, he was just being a good son-in-law. He's shepherding Jethro's flocks, just doing a good day's work when he comes to Mount Sinai. And there Moses saw holy fire, a bush burning, but it was not consumed. And then the burning bush speaking, calling Moses by name, "Moses, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. My people are enslaved in Egypt, and their home is with me. Go before Pharaoh and tell him, my people, they are leaving Egypt. And bring them back to this same mountain to worship me." And then after 10 plagues, after a mighty exodus, Moses leads them out of captivity. And what is the sign that is leading them out of Egypt and through the wilderness? It is a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And Moses follows the sign of fire. He brings Israel to Mount Sinai, where he had seen the Lord himself in holy fire. But when Moses returns to the holy mountain, now with the nation of Israel with him, the holy fire has spread. No longer do we have on the mountain a single bush that's aflame. The entire mountain is smoking. The mountain burning with the glory of God, though not consumed. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. And Exodus says the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Israel could ascend that mountain just as easily as you and I could ascend a volcano actively erupting. And yet one man out of a whole nation was called to ascend on that mountain. This was the holy fire that Moses entered for 40 days and 40 nights. And in the midst of the thunder, in the midst of the lightning, the burning mountain, God revealed his wisdom in 10 words. 10 words of wisdom we know as the Ten Commandments. Never forget how the word of God was revealed. It came in this awesome glory and fire. God was restoring the world again. He was ordering one people according to his holy wisdom and holy worship. God, you see, was making Israel his altar on earth, but not for Israel's own sake. Israel was led along by holy fire so they would become a light for all the nations, that the glory of the Lord would fill all nations over the whole earth. Now, before we leave Mount Sinai in our story, we must recall that it was here that God began. On Mount Sinai, he was redeeming the disaster of the Tower of Babel. Mount Sinai was God's answer to the disaster at Babel. The Lord not only gave his holy wisdom in the 10 words, he gave on that mountain to Moses instructions to build a tabernacle. That tabernacle that would one day become a temple. It's not only the familiar part of that story we know and love, that Israel was led out of Egypt through the wilderness by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Not only this. You see, the glory, clouds, the smoke, the fire that they witnessed on Sinai was now coming over the tabernacle and within it. Whenever the pillar of cloud moved, they had to break down the tabernacle and follow where the Spirit of God was leading. The tabernacle, you see, was Mount Sinai now on the move. And if you were to come inside the tabernacle, later the temple, what we would see there is that the Lord commanded that there would be a lampstand to be lit. In other words, that holy fire would always burn within it. And this is God's way of saying, let there be light once again. Just like he said on the first day of creation. And yet Israel couldn't come in as a people because she wasn't made holy. Only her priests could light those lamps. Only her priests could make the fires that consumed the sacrifices they gave on those altars. Come to the end of Exodus and you'll hear that even Moses, who was called to be that great tabernacle builder, he was the prophet upon whose face the glory of God shone at Mount Sinai. Not even Moses could enter the tabernacle when the glory of God descended upon it. The holy fire of God was leading his people on. He was in their midst, but still they had to keep their distance because of his holiness. But thanks be to God, the high point of our story is that the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And when the Word became flesh, he was conceived by whom? By the Holy Spirit in the body of the Virgin Mary. Think of it. The same Spirit that hovered over the waters in creation. The Spirit of God that revealed himself in cloud and lightning and fire, in the burning bush, on Mount Sinai, in the tabernacle, in the temple, now dwells inside the body of Jesus. And let's ask a simple question. Why did God take on a body? To die for us? Yes. But keep going. To rise for us? Absolutely. But keep going. To prepare our bodies to become his holy temple? Yes. Now we're at the goal. That's the goal of it all. The goal of our Lord's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, that we could have by his awesome grace what he is by nature. The holy fire of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Not just outside of us so that we're spectators, but that your heart becomes his altar. The tabernacle, the tent of meeting, where his holy fire burns and dwells. Oh, I hope you can hear now how deep the cry of our Lord Jesus is. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. He was crying out that we might receive in ourselves what he was given in the incarnation, what he had known from eternity with the Father and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. He was praying that our bodies would become his holy temple. And if you look at the ministry of our Lord Jesus, you'll see he was preparing his disciples for holy fire, not just in the upper room at the end of his ministry. He was doing it all along from the beginning of his ministry. It's there in his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all." In those words, Jesus was preparing them for Pentecost. It was his goal that holy fire burn on the altar of their hearts
and that we would become individually and collectively as his church a house of holy worship. And so when the day of Pentecost comes, you see, it's no small sign. It's not just some simple metaphor that flames appeared over the heads of the apostles. Do you see the saga of that symbol? That which burned before Abraham's eyes, that which spoke to Moses, which led Israel through the wilderness, which conceived Jesus and Mary's body, has now entered and has baptized the bodies of the apostles with holy fire. How else can we understand, too, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit lit his heart with holy fire. The Spirit came to dwell within Peter, with his very self. And Peter, when he preached, he put that light on a stand so that it would give light to all of the nations that were there. Now, look again at Acts 2. When Luke names the nations, it's no minor detail. On the day of Pentecost, Luke makes sure we know who was there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. You know what that list is? It is a table of nations. Because God desires that his Holy Spirit tabernacle in the hearts of men, women, and children of all nations. You see, all that was lost in the fall, all that was desecrated by the nations descended from Noah when they gathered at Babel, that has been ruined in so many other eras of history, time and time again, all of it is being redeemed on the day of Pentecost. Sinai was never God's final answer. Never his ultimate work to redeem the world. The tabernacle and the temple after them, they were never meant to be his permanent dwelling place. No, all these things were preparations for the Holy Spirit to make his home in our hearts and in his church. He is God, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life giver, as we proclaim in the Creed. He is the one who descends with holy fire. Our hearts, they were made to be a hearth for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends on the altar of our hearts, that our hearts would be like the burning bush, that they would be burning, though not consumed. When the Spirit descends on our hearts, it is God saying, "Let there be light again." And so you see, we are called to not just hear this story of holy fire, but to find our place, because the story is unfinished. The wonder of Pentecost in the church is that it has a beginning, but there's no ending. It doesn't end. And so Pentecost, when we come to the feast day, it's no memorial. It's not just a commemoration. It's not just a special event like other stuff on the calendar. No, the world, though it always be threatened by desecration, Pentecost is saying God, the Holy Spirit, is always working redemption. In the midst of disorder, in the midst of chaos, God, the Spirit, is working. That's one reason I've called us to prepare for this day through the prayers we gave to you. Not that we would have some grand emotional experience, but that we might have a new outpouring of holy fire in our hearts and in the world, in the church. You know, one of the greatest threats I see as I look about what's going on in America and actually beyond too, one of the greatest threats across the nations right now, cold-heartedness, hard-heartedness. One of the greatest threats that's happening right now. And so few are talking of it. You can hear the hard-heartedness. You can see that cold-heartedness in the way that people speak with one another, the disrespect that they show to one another, how insults have become commonplace. Lord, have mercy. You can see it in the broken relationships, the broken families. You can see it in the way that relationships abruptly or casually end. How easy people are walking away from one another. Now, yes, we ought to look at systemic reasons to these social ills, to be sure. That is an element. But you know, for all the words that are spoken, written, for all the things that have been shouted in our time, so very few are speaking about the heart. So very few. Remember the wise words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but it passes right through every human heart and through all human hearts. And so the answer, you see, to all our disorder and discord, it will not come through political parties, it will not come through states or classes or better education or a better economy. We need Pentecost. We need God to cast fire, holy fire, on the altars of a billion hearts, and would that they were already kindled. So how do we take our place in this unfinished story? Well, worship most of all. Come worship with the saints who are invoking the Holy Spirit's presence. Did you know that Pentecost happens every time we gather here? The Holy Spirit descends on bread and wine and on the saints of God at every Eucharist. That's why some call the Eucharist the permanent Pentecost. When you come to receive Eucharist, don't worry about emotions per se. Focus instead on faith and belief. Just ask that you would receive the Eucharist in your heart with love, with gratitude. Secondly, seek His presence continually in the altar of your heart. Ask the Lord's help to get out of your head. We try to figure out our problems, which inevitably means we place faith in our logic and our strength. And that just leads us to self-interest, to guarding our ego. Just admit your helplessness and ask the Spirit to descend into your chaos, into your disorder, whatever that may be, and ask Him, Lord, could you make things new? The Holy Spirit, as we prayed in the prayer of St. Augustine, pours out grace to the humble. He looks with mercy upon the humble, desires to give grace, the grace of peace, the grace of comfort, the grace of joy. The Holy Spirit is our guide, so ask Him to teach you how to live from the heart more. Ask Him how to keep watch over the heart, how to repent from the heart, how to give attention to God and to others from the heart, how to listen from the heart. In the prayers of St. Augustine, we've been praying, draw my heart, O Holy Spirit, that I love but what is holy. Strengthen me, O Holy Spirit, to defend all that is holy. Guard me, O Holy Spirit, that I may always be holy. Pentecost has begun, but thanks be to God, it will never end. Pray that it will increase within you. Pray that it will increase within the church. Pray that it will increase within all nations so that this world would be covered with holy fire and aflame with love for God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.